Psalm 84 says this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And we'll end there with our reading. This is a psalm that we usually read when the elders meet with a prospective member family. We usually read Psalm 84, Psalm 87. Psalm 84, a good way to picture it, when you go in Lowe's or Home Depot and the birds are up in the rafters, that's kind of the picture here. The temple had a little room even for God's creation, a little reflection from the psalmist there. But we ought to love God's church. We ought to love God's dwelling place where he meets with his people. So that's what we want to do at the outset of our class here is consider a couple things about church membership. Let me give you just a quick overview of where we're headed. The big picture goal of this exercise, and I know we got some folks thinking about membership. We got some old members, not by age, but you've been around a while. So it's good to refresh, but it's also good to come in eyes wide open. So one of the biggest jobs I have, in addition to preaching and teaching, is to prepare people to make and keep their vows. Probably never thought of that before, unless you heard me say it before. But it's my job to prepare the people of God to make their vows and keep their vows. And that goes with church membership. That goes with baptizing your children. That goes with ordination to office. That goes with marriage vows, whatever other vows we make before God. And so that's what we want to do throughout this time is make sure we know we're getting into what we're getting into with eyes wide open. Or maybe for some of you who've been members a while, you'll begin to see the method to our madness. I'll pass out at the end of the class from the ARP's form of government, the expectations of a church member and then the seven vows. And just take those home, look over them. We will cover them in the weeks to come, but I'm not going to pass them out until later because you'll stare at them and read them the whole time and not pay attention to the real thing we're talking about today. But we'll cover things during this class like our view of the scripture, the Bible's view of sin, salvation, obedience, growth, heaven. We'll cover some hot subjects like maybe the particulars that we in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church hold as distinctives over and against other churches or denominations. And then we'll talk about the ongoing ministry of the church and how you can be served by the church as you grow in grace and make your way to heaven. So that's sort of the overview. All right, so membership. There's a wonderful little book that came out some years ago, What is a Healthy Church Member? And in the back of this little booklet, in the appendix, it has a wonderful statement that I want to read to you. That's why I'm out of breath, because I ran down the hall to get this. This is a sample of a typical covenant or membership understanding in a what they call a healthy church. So this is not ours. This is not the ARP's. But this is something I thought worth reading. And it says this: "Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other." Catch that, with each other. "We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church. We will exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will endeavor to bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness, and we will endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, these are Baptists, there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, as we sustain its ordinances, as we sustain its discipline, and as we sustain its doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, to the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Tell me what you heard.
Unity.
Unity.
Community.
Community.
Fellowship.
Unity because we're bought with Christ.
Okay. So the umbrella of all these words we're throwing out is what was said at the beginning. Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be part of a church unless that happens, right? And you can't have unity without that. What else did you hear?
I think I heard it to be evangelical, but I have some questions about that.
Okay. Yeah, that's why I said we'll have some hot topic days. All right, what do we have over here?
Covenant.
Covenant. Okay, relationship. All right. Tell me what you didn't hear.
Laziness.
Laziness.
Self-centeredness.
Self-centeredness. Very good. That's what I was looking for. Sandra gets a free cup of coffee today. And you can have cream in it. All right. What else did you not hear? Oh, come on. Y'all got a sense of humor, I know. Did you hear anything about preferences? The building shall be painted the color I wish. Now, I'm touching a nerve now, aren't I, from what some of the stuff we've dealt with. I shall behave in the household of faith as I wish, and you'll say nothing about it. Come on, Robert, I know you got something in you. Robert and I have been to the edge of hell and back together. It's not funny either. closer than we have around here, actually. Yeah, and we have seen the devil. And his breath has touched us. We served together in Greensboro. Okay, so you kind of get the idea. This is what is a healthy church member, and this is at the end what they want a person who reads this book to understand. So what is a healthy church member? I'm going to put it in my own words. A healthy church member is someone who is happy, they're holy, they're helpful, they're obedient, they're kind, and they're ready to serve.
And they're here.
And they're present. There you go. That's a little statement we have in our house for our children, and even for the parents, right? We want to be happy, holy, helpful, obedient, kind, and ready to serve. And why not the same in the household of faith? I'm not going to pass this out to you, but y'all have heard the responsibilities of a church member. I'm going to pass it out to you later. Church members are required to make a diligent use of the means of grace, which Cynthia just stated in another way. You should be here, right? Share faithfully in the worship and service of the church. Give of your substance as the Lord prospers. Render wholehearted service to Christ and his kingdom throughout the world. Continue in the peace and the fellowship of the people of God. Submit to the authority of the elders and live so as to bear faithful witness to the gospel. So what is a healthy church member? It's a lot. And we'll explore some of the who we ought to be, but also what we ought to do over the weeks to come. Something else we ought to think about. How do you say you, plural, in the South?
Y'all.
Okay. How many times in the New Testament in particular do you think the you singular is there over and against the you plural? We'll defer to our Greek New Testament scholar back here.
5%
or what?
Singular versus plural.
So if 5% are singular, what does that make the plurals? 95%. Okay, do the math. Is it about you? No. Now, is it about you? I mean, yes, right? Christ loves you, but where does he want you? He wants you with the you plurals. We're living in a very self-centered, individualistic world. And the stuff you hear today, I know y'all hear this at the water cooler. Where do you go to church? Well, I really don't. Or where do you go to church? Well, I just haven't found one that suits me. If I was technologically prepared today, I would show you this hilarious spoof video of a young couple testing out churches. And they're looking at things like what kind of hair gel does the preacher use? What kind of coffee is there? How cushy are the seats? Is the Wi-Fi good enough to get my football scores because the preacher is going to go on? That kind of thing. It's funny, right? But it's really not. That's how people are thinking. I'll try to bring that in a few weeks. It's worth a watch. But the point I want to make here is the church is meant for us. It's meant for y'all, right? The commands in the New Testament are you plurals. That's something to get. Can you do the love one another's? Or all the one another's if you're not with one another's. You really can't. And so unless you unite with a church, unless you gather with God's people and are part of the family of God, the household of faith, you really can't obey most of God's New Testament commands. We've made it so individualistic. Personal devotions, personal quiet time, me and Jesus, Jesus and me. But think for a moment about the Old Testament beginnings of the church. God gathered a people for himself. He always had an assembly of people. And then you bump ahead to the New Testament, the church. The word in Greek is ekklesia. And for y'all language folks, what is ek when it's added to a word as a prefix? From out of. Okay, so the church is first of all from out of, and then the lesia part. The called out ones. So it's a verb stem with called, like come, and it's from out of. And so what are Christians? We are those called out of the world, called out of darkness, called out of paganism, called out of selfish living, called out of unrighteousness, called out of the kingdom of darkness. And what are we called out of? We're called out of all this to be put into the family of God. And so we gather as the church. And so when we say, oh, I don't go to church, or I am not involved in a church, it's just me and Jesus, you really have wiped out the church equation, because what is the church? It's a plural. And it's those God has called out of this world. And so you've got to act like a Christian, right? You've got to act like the church. You've got to maybe ride by and see these signs, be the church. How do you be the church? Cynthia gave us the answer earlier. You come, right? You unite, you join, you covenant was the word we heard back that way. So the Christian life is not meant to be done alone. We're supposed to be in the family of God, the household of faith. Jesus is the door. He is the gate. This is a sheepfold with a shepherd, right? Used Jesus imagery from the Gospel of John. Who does Jesus give the Great Commission to? He gives it to the church. So who does the Great Commission? Oh, we always talk about personal evangelism, right? Personal evangelism, good. But it's the Great Commission is not you go into the world and you go into the world. It's y'all go into the world. It's these are plural commands. So we gotta start thinking in y'all terms. All right. Going to switch subjects here. This is an interesting one, I think. Why would we be afraid of joining a church? Lots of reasons. And I can tell you I have experienced some of these. How about legalism? Who wants to join a church where you're told what to do? And you're told what to do to merit your salvation. And if you don't do what you're told to do, you're ostracized, you're put out, and you're not saved. Anybody? Anybody been through that? Show of hands. Hold them high. Hold them proud. We probably got a pretty good high number. I've been through that. I've experienced that. Legalism. Anybody been in a controlling church or an abusive church? Better not be here. If it is, say something. Or how about a church with hypocrisy? That's huge today. You're watching all these church scandals. These ministers, they got huge followings, but what do we find out about them? Same thing we're finding out about governors and... What's that?
I said playboys.
Yeah, playboys. There you go. Scandal. Right. Hypocrisy. Some people don't join a church because of doctrine. Doctrine is too much. You know, I don't want to think that hard, or I can't think that hard, or maybe if I don't know everything, I won't fit in. Let me mention something just to consider. There are lots of reasons not to join a church because you don't want to get hurt, right? We all can say we've experienced something. Church ought to be the safest place on the earth, probably next to a mother's womb and the home. It really ought to be. And very often it is not. And so one of the things that we as Succession talk about all the time is, how do we be a happy, safe place? How do we do normal business, maintain the fellowship, deal with sin and all those things in a godly way? But how do we keep the church from being a buzzsaw? How do we keep the church from being a people-eating place? You can probably talk to people who have been to this church in the past or to other churches in the past. One of the reasons they don't go to the church is, I'm not getting hurt again. And that's an awful, awful, awful shame. And so one of the things we have to think about is, God has formed his church in the days of old. God formed his people. He called them out. He put them into a place and gave them a practice. And what does our sin do? Our sin takes what God forms and deforms it. We start doing what we want. We start doing the things that we think are good. We build golden calves. We build legalism into our religious system. And on and on and on we go. Just read the book of Corinthians, the books of Corinthians. Read the Old Testament. Read the prophetic books. When God's people get off the beaten path, they take what he has formed. They deform it. And so it's good to be in a reformed church. And we can say that in two ways. We're reformed in the heritage of the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, all these others. But we also believe the church ought to be reformed and always reforming. We ought to always be reading the Bible and saying, what are we doing well? What are we doing poorly? Where are we sinning? Where might we need to repent? And so if you're afraid to join the church, I can't tell you everything will be perfect here. Can't tell you won't get your feelings hurt. I can't tell you that it'll all be rosy, but you come to us. I see Jim and Bill. There's four of us in the room who will die for you if that's what it takes. And if we can keep a happy, sweet fellowship here, that's what we want. We've lost all our hair trying to straighten things out, clean things up. But we want a happy, healthy church that is reformed in the Reformation sense, but that continues to be reformed in the biblical sense. Let me ask another question, and I'm going to open this up at the end for questions, comments, complaints, accusations, whatever. Why no membership? Why are most people in today's American church not in church membership? Well, they're wounded. There's a high level of distrust. They've been burned. They're disgruntled. It could be that they're indifferent. It could be that they're a la carting it. You know what that is, right? You go to the place where you pick what you want, K&W, and you a la carte it. I want some fish. Then you go over to this section and you want some taters. Then you go to this section and you get the vegetable medley. And then you go to that section and you get the dessert. And why do people like to go to those places? Because everybody's happy.
All you can eat.
All you can eat. Everybody's happy. You can pick what you want. And so I've noticed this in my lifetime of ministry. A lot of people a la carte church. They like the preacher. And so they go to this place for the preaching. Well, they got an epic youth group over here with a climbing wall. And so the kids go to this one. Or some of the kids go to this one. And maybe some of the kids go to this youth group at this church because why? That's where their schoolmates are. And then wife goes to a women's group at this church, and husband goes to a men's group at this church, and where might their membership be? Possibly nowhere, but probably at a church that they're not even using the a la carte method for. And what's wrong with that picture? Well, not a bit of it is what we read in this. There is no covenant. It's picking and choosing and getting what I want. There's no commitment. But the other problem is, who's shepherding them? Nobody. Nobody is committed to their souls. I don't have it with me in here today, but I have a sheet. The elders keep one too. It has the role of the church. It has all our visitors. And it has a list of all the children of the church who are children of loved ones in the church who we've been praying for that don't know the Lord. And that's the names, like the high priest, remember, in the old covenant. Those are the names written on our breastplate. And so we're committed to pray for our members. We're committed to pray for the members' families that we know of needs. And we're committed to pray for even our frequent attenders that maybe one day will, Lord willing, become members. But do we pray for the church down the street? I mean, yes, in passing, but we're committed to the souls here. And so when you a la carte it, you're really not only being self-centered, but you're also being unshepherded. I mean, sure, you're getting a little food, right? But nobody feels responsible for you. I think another reason people are indecisive, they waffle. Sometimes people people are not members of a church because they're ignorant of what church membership is. Some people have an independent spirit. Some people are just so consumeristic, they're going to bounce from one place to the next, one place to the next. There are some people in the patriarchal movement, we would say they have a home church. Only mom and dad can speak spiritually into the family. And so while they might attend worship, there will be absolutely no influence of the ministry of the church, the pastor or elders, into that home. That's a pretty destructive pattern in a lot of reform churches, but the home church mentality. We'll use the church for the stuff that we really think we must have, but other than that, keep your nose out of our house. And then people have personal issues, hardships, it could be all kinds of things. But I think today what we're seeing is not just a Christless Christianity, we're seeing a churchless Christianity. What do you hear people say very often? I tried the church, and I'm just not into institutionalized religion. But what did God ordain? He ordered an institutionalized religion. Did he want it screwed up, messed up, deformed? Absolutely not. All right, so I want us to think about one last subject, then we'll open it up for questions. We want to think about the church as a central part of our lives. One of the writers, I've got a stack of books on church, but one of the writers I really enjoy on the church is Kevin DeYoung, who pastors down in Charlotte. And he wrote a Mad Lib. Do y'all remember Mad Libs? You can fill in the blank with the words you want, and it creates a kind of a funny story. All right, so this is a Mad Lib that Kevin DeYoung wrote about the church. The institutional church is so, fill in the blank with a pejorative adjective, if you know what one is. When I go to church, I feel completely, fill in a negative emotion. The leadership is totally, adjective you would use to describe Richard Nixon. And the people are, use a noun that starts with the prefix un. The services are, fill in a adjective that you might use to describe to going to the dentist. The music is, fill in with the adjective you would use to describe the singing on Barney. That's funny. And the whole congregation is, choose among passive, comatose, hypocritical, or Rush Limbaugh Republicans. I'm looking at Jay over here. The whole thing makes me, fill in the blank with a medical term. Oh, there's more. I had no choice but to leave the church. My relationship with, fill in the blank with spiritual noun, is better than ever. Now I meet regularly with my relational noun, plural, and talk about, noun that could be the focus of a liberal arts degree, and Jesus. We really care for each other. Sometimes we even choose among the words, pray for each other, feed the homeless together, or share power tools. This is the church like it was meant to be. After all, insert where two or three are gathered there in the midst of you, or the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, or another spiritual phrase, we don't have to go to church. We are the church. Y'all probably heard some of this from workmates. I see a nod over here. That's good. Lost my place. Okay, I'm not saying everyone needs to do what I've done, but if you are tired of compound phrase that begins with institutional or ends with as we know it, in air quotes, I invite you to join, noun with political overtones, and experience spiritual noun like you will never will by sitting in, choose among the following architectural put-downs, wooden pew, steepled graveyard, stained glass mausoleum, or glorified concert hall week after week. When will, biblical noun, start being the same, or start being the same biblical noun? So that's a theologian's perspective on what he has seen and heard people say about why they leave the church. The church ought to be a central part of our lives. We ought to be committed to it, not be a la carte. We ought to be members of the church, part of the body, not apart from the body. What is it called when, in days of old, a person lost their head?
Decapitation.
Yeah, one of the interesting phrases that Kevin DeYoung uses is, we are becoming a decorpulated church. What is the body? The corpus. So we are debodying the church of God's people. Who decided what the church is? God. Who formed the church? God. Who died for the church? God, His Son, the Lord Jesus. Who gave gifts to the church? The Lord Jesus when He ascended on high. Has the church lost its way? Of course it has. But what can the church do? Can we just toss it? Throw out the baby with the bathwater? We could, and that's what a lot of people are doing. Or we could say, let's do the biblical church. Let's make sure each Lord's Day is a market day of the soul where we're filled full of the stores of God's goodness and grace, and we might grow together. So let's open it up for questions, comments, complaints, pejorative adjectives, I think was one of the terms in here. What questions do you have or comments or thoughts?
The idea that Christ incarnated Himself means that we follow Him in fleshing out our faith with other people. And the give and take of the church over 50 years makes considerable difference in people's lives. I have two stones on my desk. One you and I picked up at Gettysburg on the left flank, where Chamberlain preserved the Union against the rebel onslaught. And it's very, very jagged. It'll cut your hand. And I have another rock that's very smooth that we picked up at the coast of Maine, where it tumbled in a river. And one was polished by tumbling with other rocks. It's very beautiful. The other one's very ugly and jagged. And the churches where we tumble together, there's abrasiveness here. But it's where people hold me accountable for my temper or my bad habits, and I grow. And with Rabbi Zacharias, one of the great teachers of our generation, he didn't tumble with his fellows. He set himself aloof from it. And he has been a great embarrassment of the church with his sexual perversions. But the church is a place of safety, even though it is inconvenient and sloppy. And sometimes abrasive.
It's worth it.
It is.
The key word there to me is accountability.
Mm-hmm. Accountability. That's good.
Yeah.
Comment in the back there.
One, just to tail off what you were saying there, one thing that stands out to me that I heard is that the church should be the safest place for people to come.
Yes.
And I think that, you're probably going to get to this, but I think that comes from a common understanding and appreciation of the fact that we are all sinners saved by a grace that is outside of us that we could not have done. So we all have that common thread that we have been saved by grace through faith. And so this all of a sudden becomes, yes, it is the house of God's people. It becomes a hospital for God's people too. A place where they can go in and trust each other because we're all in this together. Mm-hmm. That just stands out to me. Like that's inspiring to me. Mm-hmm. To know that there's a lot of places that say that they're safe, but this is different, right? This is where we do life together at the most essential level.
That's right. And essential is a good word. Some of y'all remember about 3.5 years ago, we met in here at tables and we passed out note cards and we asked, probably very few of y'all were in here, we asked y'all to write down key words about the church. And one of the key words is this church is essential. It's needed. It's the without which we could not live life. And that's important. But I think the common ground is a good thing to consider. We all have equal footing at the cross. Maybe we have different gifts and graces. Maybe some of us have been in, just say, a Reformed church for longer. But that ought to impel us to remember, like Paul says in Titus, remember, you too once were foolish, led astray, until the goodness and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then what is that next little phrase? And he saved you. We all have a level place at the foot of the cross, but we also have an obligation to meet each other where we are and not to exploit one another, not to have mean girls cliques or the boys over here or the homeschoolers or the reformed ones or the Calvinist or the, whatever. We ought to just so enjoy one another that we consider one another better than ourselves and we serve. That's important. What else?
Set apart.
Yeah. What else?
This is an observation from a non-member. Okay.
All right.
Just visited many different churches in your area just to look around and check things out in different churches. And so it kind of ties in with a book I've been reading by David Wells. And I don't know if you've read it, but you have to be.
You have to be smart to read David Wells.
Yeah,
that's right.
Those churches that are creedal and doctrinal, which obviously this church is.
Right.
Or that's what's come across to me. And second of all, to the marketeers, to those who want to market those things that attract people that make their membership larger, not necessarily all tied to doctrine and creeds, but to have people enjoy their services and whatever they may be. So, and then the third area is those who want to provide a spiritual experience, but not necessarily linked to Jesus Christ. But they have all of these, a number of different churches that really don't focus on the gospel or what Jesus has done for us, but provide what they call a spiritual experience. So I have been experiencing in my visits some of this. And so it's a matter of, finding where I want to be, which is more in a doctrinal church, obviously, so kind of has creeds and foundations and beliefs that you can share. So it's interesting when you look around, and from my perspective, you probably have been here all for a while, but I have not. So I see different avenues that people think that they're going to heaven or whatever, And so having an evangelical approach, each one has what they call an evangelical approach. So how is yours different from these other two?
Well, I don't have cool hair, for one thing. We are creedal, for one thing.
Yes.
So I'm gonna come to you. We're creedal. I wrote down what you said. We are not marketeers. Except if you see any of our propaganda, it'll say we are a welcoming family of Reformed believers committed to the historic Christian faith and life. And what does that sound like? It sounds like creedal, doesn't it? And then we are not hoping to provide you a spiritual experience unless the Holy Spirit gives you one. So, but for the evangelical term, I would use that in the sense of what the way it's going to get used in the sermon. We preach the gospel. We don't preach a gospel. We preach the gospel. And our doctrine of life within the church, we all stand have an equal footing at the cross. We also all have the same gospel expectations that if you're a new creation in Christ, you're going to act like it, live like it, serve like it. Right? Does that make sense? But we have nothing to market except what Jesus told us to do. And the spiritual experience is only what God blesses you with at church. We don't have a yoga class, right? We don't do your best life now. We do your best life later. But that's the way I would answer it, just quickly off the cuff. Hopefully that helps. Now John here's got some experience out in the world.
We've been in several different situations, but one thing that's really quick that's interesting is that, you know, we've been in places where you're required to call it an experience, and if you don't, then you're chastised. So experience is the best word for, I think, what you're seeing in other places, and it's all about the experience. So make sure you call it a worship experience.
Not a celebration.
No, but, and I've been struggling with this, like, what does evangelism even mean at this point for me? And
there it was for me.
And it all just fell into place, like, this morning, honestly. And the difference is, in the churches that you're describing, and your question on evangelism, is that it's not personal evangelism. And I just figured it out right now. I mean, which is really...
You just had an experience.
Yeah, I did. That's the whole thing, is like, how many people can you save? How many people can you bring? And whether people want to admit it or not, everyone in the modern evangelical church keeps a tally of that. And if you ask them, they're going to say, no, they don't. But from, you know, just talking to people in different perspectives, it's like, yeah, everyone keeps that personal tally of how many people can I bring to Christ or whatever. And I always get into it with people. I'm like, it's not about you, but I never could like articulate it. Well, it's the fact that it's about it's the church's job. It's not your job. And so I think that's the separation in church, evangelism.
Mm-hmm. So. We're glad we could provide the opportunity for your epiphany there.
Yeah.
That's good. Those are good distinctions.
I just want to share two quick observations. We were talking about the reasons people don't join a church. I think two. One is we're just like a commitment-phobic society right now. That's just our whole society. The other one, also, this might be something you can touch on later, is in a lot of churches, it doesn't make any difference. Like, you know, whether it doesn't make a difference. So it's just, there's no reason to make that commitment.
Well, and you go back to what Marion pointed out, the creedal churches, the marketeering churches, and then the spiritual experience. I think particularly the middle one, the marketeering church, what happens if they begin to pressure you for membership or for your tithe or for your commitment to live a faithful Christian life under the oversight of an elder? What happens in those a la carte marketeering settings? What happens to your nickels and noses? They go somewhere less heavy with commitments. And so a lot of these churches, they're like, hey, what do they say? It's like Outback, no rules. What's their little saying at Outback Steakhouse? No rules.
Just right.
Just right. Or how about Burger King? Have it your way. Or if some of you are any of y'all Bonquiqui fans from King Burger, welcome to King Burger. This is a spoof on Burger King. Welcome to King Burger, have it your way, but don't go too crazy. but that's the marketeering. And why do these churches look like a shopping mall? Because they are. There's something for everybody, because we can't possibly imagine we would want a consumer to be turned away from us. And so what you'll begin to see here is this is a whole different worldview. We come to church. What do we say? Sometimes it's the Lord's house, the Lord's day, the Lord's people, and the Lord's word. And there's really not much else. But what else do you need?
Bells and whistles.
You don't, do you? You don't need them. Yep. So last call. We're a few minutes over. But any last... yes, sir.
An add-on to that is that, okay, so if you start talking about commitment, then the person might leave. But in an experiential church that usually has an abundance of people that are in the building, they're going to act like it doesn't matter to them if you leave anyway, if that makes sense. So,
oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
Not that it's about, like, my personal feeling, like, my feelings are hurt if you don't care if I leave. But it's from that first paragraph that you read about the community. I mean, if you're genuinely in a family community, you should probably feel some type of way if someone leaves that community. And there's the connotation that, well, if you do leave, you know, that's whatever, because we don't really care anyway, and we've got all these people here anyway. So.
Well, it's a throwaway culture.
Yeah.
And we even throw away people.
And that's from the perspective of the congregant and the church.
Yeah.
Back and forth. Yeah.
Yeah. If a minister does not mourn over your leaving or your unfaithfulness, you're in the wrong place, right? Or the elders. Now, sometimes there's good riddance,
yeah,
right? Sometimes we need a Scottish revival, right? Or a blessed subtraction. But generally, you want people to mourn over losses. But those churches are really movements. And you fit in. Yeah, go ahead.
So some churches, if they don't really care if you are a member or not, why do they keep pressuring you into becoming a member?
Okay, so if a church doesn't care, why would they pressure
you? They don't really care. If you're a member, but they really want you to become a member.
Well, a lot of churches say something, and they mean something else, if that makes sense. They may say, oh, come as you are, you know, dress as you wish, believe what you want. We're just into the essentials here. It's all about Jesus. But what do you begin to find out about a church like that over time?
It's about the preacher.
There's some, well, yeah, or there's something they really care about and drill in on. That's false advertising, to be honest. But I think at the end of the day, those churches, they at least want your check, and then they want their allegiance to the preacher, probably. What else would you say, having been in those?
I think that
they want your money and allegiance.
It is like a hypocrisy, and that's why your question, I feel like, is important, because it's like two things that are opposite to each other, right?
Yes.
And to me, that's hypocrisy. It's just being opposite of what you're saying. But I think sometimes, too, they're pressuring you to use you in a certain way and not to use you so that you can get some things like grow in grace or whatever. But if I know that I have more people on my welcome team, then I can use that to market for more people that can come in. So I may not be pressuring you because I really want you to be a member, but I'm going to pressure you to use you for my personal gain if I was a pastor. And so then when you leave, I really don't care about you personally, but it might hurt me because I like the image of my church, because I want a big welcome team. Because when you come in and there's 30 people at 5 different stations trying to sell you something, it looks good to the modern church right now. To me, I get turned off about it at this point. But if I can use somebody to make my church look cooler or bigger, then I think maybe that's what it's about. I don't know if that makes any sense.
Yeah, you know, I think the proper approach too is, all right, so we got there are 4 of us in the room that are the shepherds of the church. Our desire is to have Christians here who want to love Christ, worship Him, serve Him, and grow in grace. And we want to help you every way we can. There are some who have gifts and graces and time, and they can serve the church. There are others who are at a point in life where it's all they can do just to get here. And we want to serve people where they are. We want to help them get to heaven. We want to help them get conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And some people may not join the church. And so our goal would be to help them find a church that they could join that would suit their needs. That's really the bottom line.
Yeah, the 2 churches I attended were all really big churches.
Right.
And I never understood the reason to become a member, because I just felt like there's no difference. I always felt like I was just going grocery shopping every week on Sunday. And I went in and I listened to the sermon, and all sorts of people there just looked like they were all shopping as well, and we don't know each other, and there's no connection. There's, I don't know the pastor, and pastor doesn't know me, and it doesn't seem like, I never understood why they would want us to become members, because, and...
Members of what? Is that what you think about?
Yeah.
Member of what?
And also, if the church is a family, if the pastor is a shepherd, if we are sheep, then I also wonder, for those really big churches, if one shepherd looks after a million sheep, is that possible?
There is a place for big churches, and big churches can be well administrated with lots of elders and pastors. It can work. Usually in those situations, the preaching pastor is not going to know you. And while it can work, at the end of the day, the preaching pastor ought to know you. That's the way I look at it. The saying we were taught in school was, a shepherd needs to stink like his sheep. That's why the pastor shows up to work days or loading truck days. You get to know, Derek and I spent how many hours yesterday in the back of a truck? And those are unique experiences, we sent a family off. So I think a smaller congregation can do better. It's the way I think. I think a small, strong congregation is better than a big, weak one. But there are places for big churches, and they can work. But a lot of churches have bought into the consumeristic marketing mentality, and a person who's thinking or reading David Wells ought to see through it and say, that is not for me. I think your wife was reading through something recently. It might have been in Billy Graham magazine, and she was reading that small, strong churches are really where it's at. Yeah. So one last comment, and we got to quit. I have another job next door.
The old church I went to, I had been gone several years actually. I remember this was before COVID did anything. So I had been visited all, and I ran across this couple who
Yeah, yeah. That tells you everything you need to know, doesn't it? Yeah. We miss you, Sandra. Yeah. Nothing. All right, let's have a prayer. This is going to continue on for several weeks, and so I appreciate the things y'all said. If you had a thought or a question, jot it down, because I think a lot of what you said today is probably more edifying than the organized stuff I said. So I think we want to value what y'all's thoughts and experiences are, but we want to see at the end a value of being part of the church as Jesus gives it. So pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks that you love your people so much, that you do not leave us in our sin, our misery, our waywardness. You do not leave us under the tyranny of Satan. You do not leave us chained in darkness, but you call us. You call us as individuals by your grace, but you call your church out of darkness and into the marvelous kingdom of light. And we remember the promises of Jesus to his disciples and even to us, that when you leave and go to heaven, which you have done in your ascension, you will not leave us as orphans, but you'll send us your Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth, to be our comforter, to give us the words to pray when we do not know what to ask, and even to help us cry out the words of children who are adopted by you, our great Father. We do cry out, Abba, Father, as a response to your grace. And we pray that you would help us to love what you have left for us in the church with preaching and sacraments, with gifts and graces to share with one another, mutual encouragement, growth and grace, edification, all these things. Help us to love, be a part of, and center our lives around them so that we can bring glory to your name and let the light of Jesus be known, not only to our children and our grandchildren and offspring, but also to our neighbors and those in the marketplace that we encounter week by week. So hear us and help us and bless us, especially in the weeks to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.